Friends, good morning. It's lovely to see you as always. Lovely to be here. Thank you very much for the invitation. It's just an absolute privilege for me to be sharing God's word with you this morning. Just something that the Lord's placed on my heart is something about fasting. So it's, I'm just going to read a passage which is from Luke's Gospel. On one of the questions in the quiz on Jesus in the wilderness, and it's Luke chapter 4, and it's verses 1 to verse 4. Luke 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." What I'd like to do is to focus on that last verse, verse 4, as a sort of text. Man does not live by bread alone. Just as a bit of a background, Jesus obviously in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting, he was hungry. And the devil at his weakest moment, looking at the desert, we understand there may have been sort of bread-shaped stones, says to Jesus, "Why don't you turn these stones into bread if you are the Son of God?" And then Jesus' reply, "Man shall not live by bread alone." And you know, those words seem strangely out of place in our modern society in Guildford in 2020, don't they? Because in our situation, we have many, many food temples, don't we? Just how many restaurants are there in Guildford? How many chains of restaurants can we mention? And then there's always the fast food restaurants, and we can just go through them. We've got McDonald's and Burger King and KFC and Wagamama's and Domino's Pizzas, and we could go on and on and on. And we have many, many high priests of food, don't we? In our society, the high priest of food, I don't know if you're in the Great British Bake Off, but you've got Paul Hollywood, you've got Prue Leaf. And then we've got people like Nigella Lawson, we've got people like Jamie Oliver. We've got people like Ree Drummond, the pioneer woman. And we have this huge number of people who are held up in high esteem as experts on food. And we live in a society where in the workplace, where in our homes, we talk about food. We don't talk much about fasting. Not even in the church do we talk much about fasting. Fasting just doesn't seem to be a topic that we talk about at all. And I think there are two reasons for this. I think the first reason is that fasting for people, even in the church, is just kind of associated with a sort of the ascetic medieval practice of sort of really extreme monks. This is something that we don't think we're like that anymore. The sort of self mortification of the body, the sort of flagellation. This is religion. This is extreme spirituality. And we sort of balk against that. We live in a postmodern world which emphasizes freedom and choice. And we are free in Christ if we're in the church. And we're just free and we can choose whatever we want outside of the church. And so we're free to do what we want. And so for people like me, sort of not very charismatic evangelicals, we emphasize the outward nature. So it's all about mission. It's all about
outreach. It's all about evangelism. And we sort of totally ignore the inward nature, the spirituality, the prayer, the contemplation, the meditation, which makes any or all of these things possible in the first place. And the second reason, I think, that we don't talk so much now about fasting is it's believed to be injurious to our health. And so fasting is meant to be bad for you. Some people say it destroys healthy body tissue, it removes your ability to be immune to disease, and it saps your energy. Actually, this is all quite nonsense. Fasting is not like that at all. A few weeks ago, I did a fast at work. So I went for the week fasting. And not only did I spiritually feel healthier, but physically, I felt better as well. But what was an interesting spin-off is it elicited more conversations with my work colleagues about why I was doing this than anything I've talked about, mission or outreach, evangelism, alpha. They weren't interested, but they were interested in why was I fasting. And particularly my Muslim colleagues, I work with a lot of Muslims, and they were fascinated by this because they didn't think that fasting was a thing that Christians actually did. So what is a Christian thinking around fasting? Well, as ever, the best place to start is in the Bible. And if we look at the Bible, we see many of our great heroes of faith, almost to the man and woman, at some stage fasted. And whether it's Moses the lawgiver, whether it's David the king, whether it's Elijah the prophet, whether it's Daniel the seer, whether it's Esther the queen, whether it's Paul the apostle, or whether it's Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, fasted. Man shall not live by bread alone. And then if we look at the growth of the church and the Reformation and the Protestant tradition which grew up, again, all these heroes of faith spent some time in fasting. And so we have Martin Luther fasted. We have John Calvin, Jonathan Knox, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, and John Wesley, who founded in many senses by the power of the Holy Spirit the Methodist Church, wouldn't actually ordain anyone to be a Methodist minister unless they fasted 2 days a week. And what would unite all these people is they wouldn't regard fasting as a physical ordeal, but they would regard it as a spiritual gift, which enabled them to grow in their knowledge and their love of the Lord, that from that they could then go out and be effective missionaries and evangelists. And so what I'd like to look at briefly this morning, if I may, is this whole area of fasting, and in particular three areas or 3 points. The first point is fasting therefore a command of Jesus? Secondly, what is the true purpose of fasting? And then thirdly, how might we fast living in Guildford, living in Surrey, in 2020. Let's start with the first one. Is fasting a command of Jesus? Well, there's two passages which are critical here, both from Matthew's Gospel, which is perhaps unsurprising. The first one is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 16. And Jesus says these words, Matthew 6, 16, when you fast. Now, many people have said, well, that implies that all of Jesus' followers should be fasting when you fast. But like all biblical interpretation, we need to look at the context
And at the time in Israel, fasting was very common practice. Therefore, to Jesus to say, when you fast, was nothing new, was nothing surprising, was no new teaching. It was what they were doing anyway. But Jesus, if he said, if you fast, would make it optional. If Jesus said, you must fast, it would be obligatory. But Jesus doesn't actually say, you must fast. He says, when you fast. So we're beginning to get a picture of how important fasting is. But we need more evidence, if you like, from Scripture. Then if we go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 15, just as a bit of a background to this, the disciples of John the Baptist are looking for Jesus. And they discover that Jesus' followers are not fasting. The disciples of John the Baptist did fast. The Jews, the leaders of Judaism, were fasting. But Jesus' followers were not fasting. And they questioned Jesus about this. And this is what Jesus says. It's Matthew's Gospel. It's chapter 9. And it's verse 15. He says, the day will come when the bridegroom is no longer with them, the disciples, and then they will fast. Now, some people have said, when the bridegroom is no longer with them is a period between the crucifixion and the resurrection. That's the only bit when the bridegroom is no longer with them. That's the only bit that people need to fast. But that's not the way the early church interpreted those words. In fact, between the crucifixion and the resurrection, when the bridegroom wasn't with his followers, we have no evidence of fasting at all. But afterwards, the early church in the book of Acts, there was fasting. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. When Paul and Barnabas are about to set off, Acts chapter 13, verse 2, we have prayer and fasting. And so, friends, the conclusion we must come to is that fasting was intended for the present era, the era of the church. And putting all of this together, and the fact that Jesus himself fasted, man shall not live by bread alone, in the wilderness, this is the overwhelming conclusion. Although it is not a command that we must fast, there is an expectation that we should all, if we profess to follow the Lord Jesus, make use of this wonderful gift by which we can grow in holiness, grow in our knowledge and love of the Lord, and therefore be better at evangelism and witness and outreach. Secondly, after is fasting a command, what then is the purpose of fasting? We need to be quite clear here. Some people fast for health reasons, for medical reasons. Some people fast for reasons of their body shape. But that is not the sort of fasting we're talking about. The sort of fasting we're talking about is giving up some physical activity in order to focus on intense spiritual activity. And in fairness to the Jewish people, they weren't always clear what the purpose of their fasting was. We read in Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 5, God challenges the Jewish people through his prophet Zechariah, and he says these words, Zechariah 7, 5, was it really for me that you were fasting? And then in Jesus' time, there were other reasons why people were fasting, which were not always quite the purpose of fasting. Let's go back to Jesus' first words when he talks about fasting, Matthew 6, 16. And he says, when you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites do. They disfigure their faces so that everyone can see that they are fasting. Fasting is not about us coming across as super spiritual. It's not about a spiritual arrogance. It's not about self. It's not self-centered, it's God-centered. It's not self-initiated, it's God-initiated. It's not used by us to twist God's arm to give us something that we desperately want. No, that's not the purpose of fasting. The purpose of fasting is to glorify God. If we go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, we come across the story of the prophetess Anna. Anna at the temple, waiting day and night, worshipping day and night. And how does she worship? She worships through prayer and she worships through fasting, with no sense of self-glorification, no sense that she is spiritually superior. It's that humility that's not twisting her face or looking somber. It's just fasting because she loves God, to glorify God. John Wesley once said, "Fasting is unto the Lord. Let our intention herein be this alone, to bring glory to God our Father." But there's more. The other purpose of fasting is to remember where our sustenance really comes from. Let's go back to our text. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 4. "Man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that comes from God." But by every word, let's home in on that word, word. In John's Gospel, the beginning of John's Gospel, the Word made flesh is Christ himself. He is that word. "Man shall not live by bread, by physical sustenance, but by the word made flesh." In Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, it is Christ who holds all things together. Fasting is not going without Christ. Fasting is putting our dependence on Christ. Fasting is feasting on the Lord, because if we deny the physical bread, we have more of him. "Man shall not live by bread, but by every word, the word of God." Now, if we go to John's Gospel, chapter 4, and this is in John 4, 32, this is what Jesus is perhaps getting at, John 4, 32. This is the story where the disciples didn't understand where sustenance really came from. So in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 32, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Rabbi, eat something." And Jesus' reply, "I have food you know nothing about." Our sustenance, our dependence is not only on bread, but on the living word. That is our energy. That is our source. And so third, and finally, friends, this morning, we've done is fasting compulsory? Is it a command? We've done the purpose of fasting. Third and finally, how then? How then? How then do we fast in Guildford in 2020? Well, I think at this point, we've discovered that fasting's not about eating or not eating. Fasting is about, as we've said earlier, denying some physical activity in order to engage in intense spiritual activity. Can I suggest to you, please, three ways that we might fast in our lives now? The first one, without ducking the issue, is to fast from food. Fast from food. Try it. You might be spiritually liberated. You might win battles in the spiritual realm. You might discover new things on a spiritual plane. May I, if you're not used to fasting, give you a couple of tips? First one, if we go back to our Bible reading in Luke chapter 4, it says Jesus ate nothing. It doesn't say anything about whether Jesus drank or not. And we know in terms of a human, it's not possible to go 40 days without drinking. We can deduce and infer from that passage of scripture that Jesus was drinking. When you fast, keep drinking. Just fast from food. Keep drinking. Drink water. Drink more water than perhaps you normally do. Keep drinking. And if you're not used to fasting, and perhaps you are really good at this, but if you're not used to it, start small. Maybe do a 12-hour fast. Maybe go from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And then if you're really confident, maybe do a 24-hour fast. What's common in fasting is to go from lunch to lunch, so you miss out two meals. So you miss out an evening meal and you miss out breakfast. And in that time when you would be preparing food, eating food, and clearing up afterwards, spend the time in prayer. If you find that hard, maybe have a passage of scripture and then read it and then meditate on it. That's meditative prayer. So passage of scripture, just read it. Read it again. Read it slowly. And then meditate on that. Or perhaps if you're really confident, go into contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer is just to stay still in silence and just contemplate how God has brought you to this stage in your life. Just reflect on all the stages of all the thankfulness that God has helped you through to get there. And just be in God's presence. The second possible fast we can do is a fast from technology. By technology, I basically mean the sort of handheld mobile technology. Friends, if you're anything like me, you've got loads of apps on your phone. And so you've got loads of alerts, and things keep buzzing. And, you know, I follow Plymouth Argyle, and every Saturday afternoon I always get alerts by how much they're losing. That's just not true. They're doing quite well at the moment. But that was certainly the case last season when they were relegated. But just break away from that. Break away from always checking your phone, always checking on the BBC Weather app, BBC News app. Oh, so you're on social media, so you've got Snapchat, Instagram, all these things. It's so tempting. And then you've got all your emails you're continually checking, and your phone is buzzing through the day, and you just can't separate yourself from it. And the problem with that is twofold. Firstly, if you're ministering to people, you want quality time. You want eye contact. You want to be with them. You want to be close to them. You really don't want to be expecting your phone to buzz or to be distracted. The key is distractions. So just fast from it. Just don't have your phone on for 24 hours. Spend time with people, listen to people, pray with people, reflect on how you can support people. And then the second point about a fast from technology is we're spending a prolonged period of time in prayer, maybe a day of prayer, maybe a morning of prayer, whatever, just to be with God. In many senses, prayer is just being awake to God. And if you're fully awake to God, you can't be distracted. So just spend time with people and also with God. And that's not going to happen if you're continually distracted by mobile technology. And third and finally, on this final point, the third suggestion perhaps for fasting is to fast from a sort of consumerist lifestyle. Just fast from being with people who are always spending money and always demanding more. And I think in the church, this is what's quite cool about the church, is we're all so poor that basically it's quite easy not to spend time with people who are very, very affluent. But somehow, if we can spend some time with people who are very different and do not have this consumerist lifestyle at all. Maybe spend some time with those who are the dispossessed, the poor, the lonely, the sick, those in prison, those in hospital, and just understand their lives so you can intercede for them. And just break away from spending all your time with people who spend, and adopt this consumerist lifestyle. Now, you might be saying, well, Steve, that's not really relevant. You know, I work in the City of London. I've got to be on the platform at 7 o'clock in the morning. I don't get home till 9 o'clock at night. And I get that, but you can't always spend lots of time with people from a different culture, experience perhaps from some of us. But maybe then you could do a sort of virtual fast from consumerism. A few years ago, a group of colleagues at work, we did the Tear Fund Mean Bean Challenge. I don't know if you remember this a few years ago, but it was focused on understanding the way that some people live. And this is based on a girl in Chad called Yasmin. And Yasmin and Chad, in a very rural community, had very little money. I think there'd just been another failed harvest. And she didn't have any money, and her mum didn't have any money, and she lived off a few grains of rice and a few kidney beans or beans and a few grams of porridge oats, and that was her life. And so a group of us at work spent the whole week eating the same diet that Yasmin had. And at the end of it, our ability to empathize and intercede and pray with meaning for, I don't know, maybe a fifth of the world's population, maybe two-fifths of the world's population who have nothing like what we eat, was quite phenomenal. And it enriched our prayer lives that we could actually begin in some tiny way, in our tiny little part of the planet, to understand something, some tiny bit about how other people struggle with food. To spend time, in the words of Mahatma Gandhi, to spend time either in reality or in a virtual sense to understand with those people who live out an eternal compulsory fast. So friends, that's it. Thank you for listening to that. I hope it was helpful. Just to sum up, fasting is a biblical principle. The great heroes of the faith, to a man and woman, they all fasted. Is it a command from Jesus? It's not quite a command as you must, but it is an expectation. It is a gift, a spiritual gift, a spiritual discipline where we can grow and make better witnesses as a result. And the purpose of fasting has got to be, always, it's got to be God-centered, not self-centered for our own glorification. And it's got to be to glorify God, and it's got to be, in a sense, this idea of getting to know Him better and to realize that our sustenance comes not from bread, but from the Word, which is Christ Himself. And then finally, ways of fasting. Maybe to fast from food, maybe to fast from technology, maybe to fast from a consumerist lifestyle. That's it. Our prayer is that each and every one of us would be open to this gift that God gives us, this spiritual gift, that we may grow in our knowledge and love of Him, and all of us be better witnesses and evangelists. Amen. Bless you for listening.